Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, yesterday we had choir rehearsal, but now we can sing it for real. Come on, help us sing this song. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, everybody.
The Lord is my shepherd.
He goes before me.
He goes before me.
Defender behind me.
Defender behind me.
Y'all been practicing. I won't fear.
I won't fear.
I'm filled with anointing.
I'm filled with anointing.
Yeah.
God, good afternoon and welcome to another weekly edition of the much anticipated End Time News Report with the one and only Sister Marie. Our dear sister's already in studio and we are set to go. But before I bring her on, you know the deal, you know the routine. I have to make some announcements. And the first announcement is that if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. And we promise to pray for you each and every day as we go before the Lord. Our second announcement is that Sister AJ is going to be in studio tomorrow to do her weekly show entitled, Is This the Church? Sister AJ has been talking about how Hollywood has botched its portrayal of Jesus. It's a wonderful series exposing this History Channel docudrama on the life of Christ as seen by key people in his ministry and in his life. And it's the series stinks. It's a bad series. It's a poorly portrayed series, but we are doing the analysis as we must to tell you why the series is no good. It's just junk. Look, it's just junk television. Junk television. So tune in tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And our final announcement is that we have a Bible school here. It's called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. The classes are free. There's no registration, no tuition fee. And if you would like to sign up, all you have to do is send us an email at IIBMS. IIBMS stands for International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. IIBMS2020@gmail.com. Again, IIBMS2020@gmail.com. And when you send us the email, you will automatically be registered, and then there's a nice gentleman by the name of Miguel Rivera. He will begin to help you, assist you in what you need to continue to do in order to start taking your first classes. So, again, email us at IIBMS2020 if you have a burning desire to serve the Lord and serve his people at the local church level. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister, and here she is. Sister Marie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, and you? How was your Father's Day?
My Father's Day was awesome. I got to tell you, this year, and it's not that she doesn't outdo herself, but this year she really outdid herself. I can tell you right now, I am sitting in a chair. She purchased this wonderful chair for me. It's It's in my little studio. It's cushioned.
Mm-hmm.
It rolls back and forth. It's very comfortable. And, you know.
Fantastic.
Yeah, she put it in there, and then she sent me into the studio to get something, and I walked right by it. And then I did a double take, and I said, what is this? I said, is this for me? And it was, and I'm so happy. I'm sitting here, you know, because over the years I've been gaining some pounds. I've been gaining weight. And no matter how many pillows you put on the chair, yes, indeed, no matter how many pillows I put on the chair, it still feels hard. Well, this is nice and cushy. This is wonderful. And it rolls back and forth.
Great.
So in addition to all the other stuff my kids did and the wife did, and it hasn't ended. I mean, I just had a lunch now, another Father's Day lunch. Father's Day continues. So
that's fantastic. I'm glad to hear it.
I'm happy. Now, as soon as I step outside my door, then I got to deal with critical race theory, and I got to deal with the false prophets and the false teachers. But while I stay home, I'm telling you, I am the cat's meow right now.
That's great.
Yeah. I am happy. I am happy. Listen, I'm so happy that they asked me to put in the an air conditioner, and I just did it. I mean, I was in such
without
a mood.
Complaining.
I was in such a mood to put in an air conditioner. I just, you know, so the wife and the kids, they outdid themselves.
Oh, that's great.
This year,
and you knew she would. You knew she would.
Yeah.
She always
absolutely.
Does. So
she does every
that's
year.
Fantastic.
Every year. Yeah. I don't know. Listen, I don't know how she's going to top herself next year. I'll give her a couple of hints as to perhaps how she can top herself, because I have some things that I want, you know. So I'll start now, leaving the little hints. Yeah.
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So
how did it go for
your husband?
Fantastic. He's spoiled. I'm telling you, he is really
That's
spoiled.
Great. That's great.
Yep, he's a spoiled guy, and we had the other fathers here, and they're all spoiled. So, you know,
right.
worked out
sure.
well.
Wonderful.
They all decided what they wanted to eat, and we fixed it. And
wow.
we had a variety of foods.
Fantastic.
Quite a variety.
That's
so,
great. That's great.
Yeah. Weather was great and everything. So it worked out real well. We're tired,
Father's
but it worked
Day,
out well.
Father's Day was a nice day. It was really,
absolutely.
It was really nice. The weather was nice, at least in my neck of the woods.
Yeah, here too.
It was
nice here.
Yeah. So listen, I've been watching the news, and everywhere now there's an explosion of critical race theory. Everywhere now.
Oh, I know. It's amazing, isn't it?
Sure.
You know, we
Absolutely.
Do a show on something and it explodes.
Right.
It's everywhere
Absolutely.
You look. I mean, it's in the news.
Everywhere.
You can see it everywhere,
sure.
you know, in everything. So this is, you know, by design, as our brother said. And it's a terrible thing. And, you know, it'll end America as we know it. If it continues, so
right.
That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line of that.
Yeah, if we don't fight it, it'll ruin America.
Yeah, because other countries, they're there. I mean, pretty much I can look at other countries, and I do that, and I know what they're going to try to push here, you know.
Right,
Basically, you can see what they're doing over there. And they all have the same mind. So it's coming here, but they're having difficulty with America. For one, we have guns.
Right.
you
right.
know. Number two, I think the people, there are a lot of people who are pushing back on this. We're not, you know, falling for this.
Sure.
It's easy. So,
right.
So there's, you know, there's a little resistance there, and that does help. It does help. hold it back
Absolutely.
For a while because
Absolutely.
This is not good. It's not good at all. So today we're on part four of our series, Culture of Confusion. So if you missed the last three parts, I would suggest you go back and listen to them so you can get up to speed on the topic. Our audio today is titled Critical Race Theory, and it's done by Daryl Harrison of Just Thinking Ministries, and he's joined by his co-host, Virgil Omaha Walker. There's a few things that our brothers contend, and it's true. Critical race theory is a philosophy steeped in confusion and ambiguity. Also, it has an unbiblical view of man, sin, eschatology. They say it has a false gospel, removes God as king, removes his word as sufficient, and removes the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. And so far, our brothers are batting 100% on this, because they've compared woke theology and the social justice movement to the Word of God, and it doesn't line up with the scriptures. It does, however, line up with Marxism and Marxism's critical theory. And critical theory seeks to put an end to Christianity as we know it. So our goal here is to just keep the truth going forward at no matter what the cost. So we want to warn people in advance so they don't participate in this. Any comments before I go on?
No, you've covered everything, and I just got to add that the brothers, I have to say, the brothers are experts in this, and, you know, there's no... I don't need to reinvent the wheel, or I don't think anybody else need. Just listen to these guys. You know, they got it pegged. I mean that's
Absolutely.
Why you selected the audio, because they have it pegged, right? I mean, they are they are experts.
You know, they've studied everything. I mean, both sides of it. You know,
right?
As far as I can see, they've studied everything about Marxism. So, yeah, they're doing a great job. You know, we know that woke Christianity may use Christian terms, but it's anti-Christian, anti-gospel, and could lead you to an anti-Christ agenda. I mean, that's how serious this is. And one of the easiest ways to identify Marxism's critical theory is what something you brought out last week. And I think that was the best example. And so I want to repeat that. So you're counseling a man, right?
Right.
And the man could have come into counseling for anything. But you start the counseling conversation with, are you still raping women?
Right.
Well, if the man says yes, he's affirming that he is a rapist. If he says
Correct.
No, then he's affirming that he has stopped being a rapist. I'm sorry.
Right.
Either
right.
way, he's labeled a rapist. So the conversation
right.
started with the presumption of guilt on something perceived to be his problem. So the man may have wanted counseling for insecurity. Now he leaves feeling more insecure because he's viewed as a rapist too. That is critical theory. I mean, in a
right.
nutshell.
Sure.
You know, it's a presumption
Absolutely.
Of guilt. You know, the starting point to all things is a presumption of guilt. Now, in race relations, they use this to divide and weaken a nation. That is critical race theory. And it has nothing to do about race and everything to do about division. And what it does is ruin a country. So, anything you have to say about that, or do you have any comments?
Listen, we've made, since the Civil Rights Movement, we've made strides, right? Think about on a football team, you have blacks and whites playing together, winning championships together. You have, in baseball, you have black and whites and Browns and, you know, winning championships together. I mean, listen, in you know, at the job, you have black and whites working together on the assembly line, on the police force.
Mm-hmm.
You have black. So now all of us, now that we've made all this progress, now they want to say, no, we haven't made any progress, and let's go back to war. Let's go back to fighting.
Exactly.
When there's really no fight to be had, because progress has been what? Made.
And not everyone's falling for this. I mean, there are many, many people out there within the black community that are fighting this also. You know?
Right.
They know. So I see it all the time in the news, too. They're trying to fight back. So, you know, if we look at critical theory, the effects regarding history, America does not have the greatest history. I want to start out by saying that, you know. But it's still one place, like you said, that people strive to move to. We have, you know, we have some really bad skeletons in the closet here. And there were some horrible things done. But people are striving to move here now. You know, they're busting the borders to get in here. Why? Because Marxism hasn't been able to take a foothold here until now. Their country has already been ruined by Marxism. So they're trying to get in here. And until now, you know, Marxism didn't break through. There were signs of it. This has been going on for a long time, but they have a lot of patience. So, you know, so at that point, all the former bad things in America are dug up and amplified. And the end result is tearing it down and starting over again. That is the Great Reset. That's what they're talking about. So, and they want to rebuild it their way. And if you noticed, if we remember, that's why all the statues were allowed to be destroyed and the history tarnished, you know, because they're letting people destroy it because they're destroying it themselves, you know.
Right.
So that's not a problem for them. And destroy the businesses, yes, because they want, you know, different things. They want their own. Which doesn't include you, by the way, or me.
Right.
But in reality, the Marxist is moving you back to the horse and buggy day. And that's no joke. You know, any progress that we've made in this country is, or in this area, is removed. And they're destroying any trace of capitalism and human rights. So, you know, any thoughts?
I have
a little bit more, but then I'm going to. I'm just explaining the last three shows.
Right. You see, the key thing that you mentioned here at the end is that it's going to destroy capitalism. Capitalism is the way in which you are able to go up the ladder of success and achieve the American dream. Right. I mean, that's why,
like
you said previously, this is why people are breaking down the walls, crossing rivers, doing everything they can 10 times over to get into this country, because this country affords you a way up the economic ladder. It's called capitalism.
Correct.
Now, if people are fleeing these countries where there is no economic ladder, where the government gives you everything, that's socialism and Marxism, communism, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's why people are trying to get in here.
Yes,
and listen,
exactly.
we've already made mention, we know America has its skeletons. My goodness, why are people, you know, risking life and limb to get in here? Why?
Yeah.
Because it's still the best place on the planet, despite its, what, skeletons. Despite the skeletons. It's still I don't see the complainers like what's the basketball player, LeBron James. The guy can buy an African. He's so rich, he could buy an African country. Why doesn't he move back to Africa if it's so bad here?
Right.
Why?
Right.
Because it's not.
Right.
It's not.
Yeah.
The way, you know, and again, that he went up the ladder of success because he applied himself. So that's it. This is the again, not a perfect country, but it is the best country, the best.
Right. Well, you know, if this were just America, this going on in America, we could just say, well, we'll move, you know, to where it's not going on. But the problem we have here is this is a global takeover, as you can see.
Right.
That's exactly what makes this prophetic. And this is what we were warned about in the scriptures. Now, these kings or leaders have one mind, and they give their kingdoms to the beast. Never in our history has the world come together under one mind until now.
Right.
All you need to do is watch the G7 celebrations where the world leaders came together in England last week, and they couldn't contain their joy. That was seven talking heads. That was seven world leaders. And the pandemic made that easy for them. It was the pandemic. They were celebrating, drinking, partying, having a good time, no masks, no social distancing, no hugging, you know, just having all this fun while their servants, and there was a picture, the people serving them had masks on.
Wow. That's interesting.
The servants had their masks on.
Wow.
You know.
Wow. That's amazing. Wow.
Nobody had one but the servant. Yes.
Wow. What a hypocrite.
Yeah.
So, I mean.
So.
I'm pretty sure the servants were in the back room spitting in their food.
Yes. I wonder. I never thought of that. Yes. Oh. Yeah.
Absolutely.
They had people walking around dressed to the hilt, you know, serving them, bringing them drinks, and they had masks on outdoors. Outdoors, by the way.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing. Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
That and like you say, a picture's worth a thousand words. That tells you everything.
Oh.
That there's rules for some people and no rules for others.
That's right. Yeah, they've closed down the borders. You can't go into these countries, but they're flying all over in these countries. No masks. They're having a good time. So that in itself should show you what's going on, you know.
Absolutely.
Okay, so we have audio one, and I think you said we ended at the 154 mark. Did you say that?
I'll check for you right now. Okay, here we are. That's correct. 154.
Okay. Well, we'll just go ahead with that, and then we'll, you know, stop it as you like, because these brothers get into some truths here, and, you know, so we'll see what they have to say, and we can comment as we go along.
Okay. All right. Here they are.
Okay.
And let me just lower that a tinge. Okay.
So with CRT, this is a treadmill you can't get off of.
Right.
So, and speaking of disparities and inequities, as Christians, we need to be rather astute when it comes to the language and vernacular of critical race theory.
Yes.
Now, I say that because as those whom our Savior has sent out into the world as sheep among wolves, that's Matthew 10:16. What we must understand is that oftentimes when it comes to critical race theory, a fundamental tactic that is used by those who propagate that ideology is to leverage terms like disparities and terms like inequities in such a way as to have you believe that there shouldn't be any.
Right. That's that. Hold on. Hold up. What you just said is critically important. It's so nice. You got to say it twice, and you got to slow down. Folks, you've chocked this section full of info. And so walk back a couple of sentences and then help us understand, man, the last portion of what you just said needs to be amplified because it's critically important for people to understand.
Now, Omaha, we talk on every episode. This episode, when it's released, will be episode 108 of the Just Thinking Podcast. And I don't know that we've done a single episode where we did not reiterate or iterate the importance and the significance of defining our terms.
Yes, come on, man, come on.
We have become, among our listeners, renowned for doing that, okay?
Yes.
And we challenge our listeners every time we get behind these microphones to define your terms because the terms have meaning. And it's the meaning of these terms that's going to establish the context of what you're talking about. This
come
is
on,
why,
man.
As I said here, as believers in Christ, we need to be astute. We can't be dumb or ignorant about the languages, the terms, the vernacular that critical race theorists use. Now, I say that because Christ has sent us out into the world as sheep among wolves. We must understand that we're in the midst of a world full of wolves, okay? And we need to understand that these wolves that advocate CRT, they oftentimes, when they're trying to advance their argument, a fundamental tactic that they use, that they employ, is to propagate the notion, and they leverage terms such as disparities and inequities in such a way as to have you believe that there shouldn't be any.
Come on, man, come on.
That there shouldn't be anything as inequality, that there should be no. See, and what our listeners need to understand is that differences is not disparities.
That's right.
There's a difference is not a disparity. Do you understand what the distinction is? You must understand what distinction is. But see, critical race theory argues that when it comes to especially economic data and statistics, that differences are disparities. They are not. But CRT argues that because they're disparities, we need to employ special measures for black and brown people to make up for that disparity and bring them up so that there are no inequities, okay? But every variance is not an inequity. See, you guys have got to understand the language that crits try to slip by you, okay? They use disparities, inequities, inequality, terms like that. But if you're not astute as to what they're actually saying, they're going to hoodwink you every time. Okay, so again, a fundamental tactic that is used by those who propagate that idea, that ideology of critical race theory, is to leverage terms like disparities and inequities in such a way as to have you believe that there shouldn't be any. And conversely, that any disparities and inequities, as critical race theorists or crits define them, that do exist, particularly in terms of black and brown people in comparison to white people, are solely the result of coordinated efforts involving systemic oppression by white people against those black and brown people. Now, please note this. I did not say that there has never been a time in America when there was not a coordinated or legally codified system of prejudice against black and brown people. I did not say that because there has been. There have been several instances, in fact. One example, however, is this little-known yet significantly historical fact from the book The Color of Law. The Color of Law, subtitled A Forgotten History of How Our Government Segregated America by Richard Rothstein. Richard Rothstein, author of The Color of Law, A Forgotten History of How Our Government Segregated America. This is just one example of how there once was a time in America's history where ethnic prejudice was codified in the law. Now, Rothstein, the author of The Color of Law, is a distinguished fellow and research associate with the Economic Policy Institute, which, according to its website, is, quote, a nonprofit, nonpartisan think tank created in 1986 to include the needs of low and middle-income workers in economic policy decisions, unquote.
Hey, Daryl, I'm gonna stop you right here. And
go ahead, bro.
Here's why.
Go ahead.
I hate to interrupt your train of thought, but I want to amplify something that you're about to do that our critics, for some odd reason, seem to constantly ignore and miss. And they act as if you and I don't believe racism exists. They act as if you and I never look clear-eyed into the historic past of American racism, as if you and I ignore that there was anything that happened in history, and we've done anything but that. And in fact, we've got plenty of episodes where we've walked back through some of the most sinful and horrific acts that we could find, historically speaking, of chattel slavery in this country. You've read slave narrative on our podcast. We walked through those things. The difference is we understand and have a book that explains to us what is actually taking place and why. I don't want to add commentary. I just want to amplify the fact that what you are about to do is something that our critics claim we don't do. They claim that we ignore what took place in the historic past, and I just want to amplify the fact that that is exactly the opposite of what you are about to do.
Yeah, really, I appreciate you saying that, Omaha, because not only are we theologians, we're also historians. We're historians, and what you're referring to, the episode you're referring to, is the one we did on slavery reparations. Now, though we oppose slavery reparations, I began that episode by reading about five or six quotes directly from slave narratives. I have a collection of slave narratives either in physical book form or on my iPad. I have, I don't know how many, probably 30-something books of slave narratives. And I've said on this podcast many times, in my personal library, aside from the topic of theology, I have more books on slavery than any other topic in my library. I've read more books on the history of slavery than I've read on any other subject outside of the subject of theology. So, yes, we are students of history. We are students of theology, yes, but the reason we're students of history is because we're students of theology. And I love how you put it in the remarks that you just made. You use the word sinful as the qualifier, as the adjective to describe some of the historical events that have occurred in America. I don't know why do people, especially critical race theory advocates, why do they think because America has a constitution, America has a Bill of Rights, America has a Declaration of Independence, why do they think that this country is supposed to somehow be so behaviorally pristine? I don't get that. Let me turn a page real quick, because that's what we do on the Just Thinking Podcast. We turn pages. I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." You alluded to it earlier, Omaha. You said, just because a person puts on a black robe and walks out to take a seat behind a bench,
right,
doesn't mean that they're going to adjudicate a case or a legal situation without prejudice or bias. That doesn't mean anything.
Absolutely.
I remember when we did the George Floyd episode. One of the points we made on that episode is that wearing a badge is not regenerative. Now, a police officer may wear a badge over their heart, which they do, I believe. I think they wear the badge over the left side. I may be wrong, but wearing a badge over their heart or wearing a badge, period, does nothing to regenerate the human heart. Nothing. Nothing at all. It's not regenerative. So it's like you said earlier, Omaha, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. America has always been constituted of sinners. Every nation on this planet is a nation populated by sinners. Every citizen in Uganda is a sinner. Every citizen in Croatia is a sinner. Every citizen that occupies an inch of space in the contiguous United States, including all 50 states total, is a sinner. So again, the reason you and I are students of history, Omaha, is because we're students of theology, because we apply the doctrine of martyrology, the doctrine of sin, to everything that happens in America.
Mm-hmm.
So America's not this unique, pristine, like somebody just took some Clorox bleach and just wiped this nation down since it was founded. No. But at the same time, history also tells us that there would have been no slavery in America had it not been for black Africans who facilitated that slave trade.
Absolutely.
So as much as critical race theories and social justicians like to bring up the history of slavery in America, I've said repeatedly, if your timeline of slavery in America is going to start at Jamestown, Virginia, 1619, you're starting at the wrong chronological starting point.
Mm-hmm.
You need to go back thousands, maybe, if not hundreds of years, maybe a couple thousand years.
Mm-hmm.
Because there would have been no slavery in America if there weren't for black Africans who sold their own kinfolk,
mm-hmm.
as well as tribespeople who they captured in various wars and situations of strife. They sold them.
You want to add anything to that point?
Well, yeah, I just want to say something about, let me see, about sin. A nation without sin, that's impossible. You know, he was dealing with it. And,
right.
you know, sin and sinners. Now, last week, I said, as I quoted, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the word says. But sin is a transgression. I want to explain the differences here. Sin is a transgression of the law and a rebellion against God. However, when believers sin, it should look like we're missing the mark or straying off course. And I think both groups are sinners, but the believer repents, he turns and goes in a different direction. The worldly keep on rebelling against God. So all sin in reality is a rejection of God and his authority, but forgiveness of sin is only available through Christ. So yes, we're all sinners, but the believers are not a slave to sin because we have the Holy Spirit. So is that correct? That's how I view it. Because a
Absolutely.
Lot of people say we're all sinners. So we're not acting like all sinners. You know, we shouldn't. Can't say, well, okay, devil made me do it. You know?
Right.
I'm still a sinner. So
right.
that's how I feel about it personally or how I view it. And I was just, because I often
sure.
use the term sin and sinners. You know, not defining maybe clear enough the difference. The difference for us is we're missing the mark and we're straying off course when we sin. You know, we're
right.
Someone who has not received Christ, you know, they're rebelling against God and against the law. So, you know, that's the difference.
Right.
So that I wanted to make a point in case that wasn't clear. Because, you know, and you know this, when you talk to a lot of times the Reformed group, you can talk in parables. You know, you can say, because they know the word so well, you can just say sin, sinners. And I was thinking that last week that maybe I needed to define the difference. Because, you know, a lot of people out there are saying, okay, well, we're all sinners, so it's okay to sin. No, that's different. It's different. So if you see something different than what I said, go ahead and say it.
No, I just want to emphasize what you said. And look, the Bible says all have sinned, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every human being that has been born has sinned. Now, Paul poses
mm-hmm.
a question to the saved people, because you have saved sinners and unsaved sinners, right? All
Correct.
Have sinned.
Correct.
All of us have sinned. Okay. Some of us are
yep.
saved, some of us are not saved. So to the saved, to those who are saved, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. So
yep.
we saved sinners have stopped sinning or are in,
yep.
you know, we strive to
yep.
to curtail sin, whereas the
yep.
the unsaved could care less and just goes on sinning as much as they want.
Yeah. Yeah, they're rebelling. Yeah. They're rebelling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So,
okay.
yeah, and he said something, there are similarities. Now, if we're born again, you know, we're all sinners saved. So we're in Christ. And that's the most, you know, important. That's more important than anything else that we have. And I thought of a scripture, and it was Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's Ephesians 4:4-6. So, you know, if they think that a nation, they're dividing a nation and a nation should be without sin, they're missing it here, because no nation is going to be without sin. And there's no division among the believers according to the Word of God. And that's exactly what they're doing.
Right.
You know, we may have different gifts, different personalities, different backgrounds, but we operate in the mind of Christ. So we are to be of one mind concerning the faith and the gospel. So this will not allow you to do any of that, you know.
Yeah, communism is communism. They do the
Correct.
Thinking for you. They do the. You can't think for yourself. You have
Correct.
To follow. You have to follow. Everybody has to follow the collective mind of government. If government says jump off the roof, then that's what its citizens are required to do. Of course, there are people like you and me who are going to say, I'm not jumping off the roof. You
mm-hmm.
know, you can jump first. I'll watch you jump, but I'm not jumping. You know, if
right.
you want to jump, you know,
right.
if Fauci wants to jump, Fauci can jump all he wants. I'll just watch him on TV. I'll watch
yes,
him
exactly.
hit the ground. But I'm not jumping. You
That's
see?
That's right. Go ahead.
Because they just
Go
want
ahead.
You to follow what they tell you. That's
right.
it. They don't want you to have
well,
a mind of your own.
Yeah. He mentioned difference, you know, is not disparity or, you know, or difference is not disparity, you know. So knowing that, I mean, one of the things they do, you're doing if you go along with this, is you're letting them define who you are. Christ, you know, has already defined who you are in him. And they're
That's
defining
correct.
Who you are. So it's taking away your identity.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're doing. They're robbing you of your identity in this. You know,
right.
so they minimize your identity, especially in Christ. And that's another danger of this that I see.
Correct.
It just robs you of, you know, who Christ has
mm-hmm.
defined you
sure.
as.
Sure.
So,
sure.
okay. That's all I have to say on that.
All that said, let me get back to what I was saying earlier. So, yeah, I did not say that. I'm going to say this for the third time now. I did not say that there's never been a time in America when there was not a coordinated or legally codified system of prejudice against black and brown people. There absolutely has been. And I'm just gonna refer to one instance. There have been others, but this is one. Quoting from the book The Color of Law, A Forgotten History of How Our Government Segregated America, Richard Rothstein writes this. This is in Chapter 4, titled Own Your Own Home. This is Chapter 4 of the book The Color of Law, quote, In 1933, to rescue households that were about to default, the Franklin D. Roosevelt administration created the Homeowners Loan Corporation, or HOLC. It purchased existing mortgages that were subject to imminent foreclosure and then issued new mortgages with repayment schedules of up to 15 years, later extended to 25 years. In addition, HOLC mortgages were amortized, meaning that each month's payment included some principal as well as interest, so when the loan was paid off, the borrower would own the home. Thus, for the first time, working and middle-class homeowners could gradually gain equity while their properties were still mortgaged. If a family with an amortized mortgage sold its home, the equity, including any appreciation, would be the family's to keep. HOLC mortgages had low interest rates, but the borrowers were still obligated to make regular payments. The HOLC, therefore, had to exercise prudence about its borrowers' ability to avoid default. Don't miss that, listeners. The HOLC, therefore, had to exercise prudence about its borrowers' ability to avoid default. To assess risk, the HOLC wanted to know something about the condition of the house and of the surrounding houses in the neighborhood to see whether the property would likely maintain its value. The HOLC hired local real estate agents to make the appraisals on which refinancing decisions could be based. With these agents required by their national ethics code to maintain segregation, it's not surprising that engaging risk, HOLC considered the racial composition of neighborhoods. The HOLC created color-coded maps of every metropolitan area in the nation, with the safest neighborhoods colored green and the riskiest colored red. A neighborhood earned a red color if African Americans lived in it, even if it was a solid middle-class neighborhood of single-family homes, unquote. That was from Richard Rothstein's book, The Color of Law, Chapter 4, titled Own Your Own Home. And there you have it. There, in that segment that I just quoted from Richard Rothstein, is the genesis of the discriminatory policy commonly known as redlining. So, yes, admittedly, there have been periods in America's history when sinful ethnic prejudice was based in law. But that's merely an example of how sin affects the human heart. Genesis 6:5 says that the intent of man's heart is only evil from his youth. That's Genesis 6:5. The intent of man's heart has been evil from his conception. But what critical race theories endeavor to do is to resurrect and re-prosecute those historical sins and leverage them in such a way as to hold white people hostage until they submit and acquiesce to their own set of sinfully prejudicial rules and decrees, which apply exclusively to white people, having subjectively adjudicated that all white people are complicit in those historical sins simply by virtue of being white.
Yes.
That's what critical race theory does. They resurrect and re-prosecute those historical sins and blame white people as being complicit in them simply by virtue that they're white. Now, a case in point is one Miss Jackie Hill Perry, who in a recent video discussion said this, quote, "For many white Christians, if they don't participate in these things that they categorize as racist, then they exclude themselves from the label. No, you most likely still have a lot of implicit bias growing up in a society where whiteness is king," unquote. That was Jackie Hill Perry. Now, conversely, there's this quote from the book The Black Christ by Kelly Brown Douglas. Kelly Brown Douglas, in her book The Black Christ, writes this, quote, "White supremacy is about safeguarding the illusion of America's sense of exceptionalism. In other words, protecting white space. It does not matter whether or not white people recognize themselves as racist. What matters is that this country's very identity is inextricably connected to an Anglo-Saxon exceptionalist myth that must be protected at all costs," unquote. That was Kelly Brown Douglas from her book, The Black Christ. She says it doesn't matter whether or not white people recognize themselves as racist. You're racist because you're white.
Mm-hmm.
And all that matters is that you believe that protecting your white identity and your Anglo-Saxon exceptionalism is all that matters. And Kelly Brown Douglas says, no, we need to bust that myth at all costs.
Mm-hmm. Well, two quick thoughts come to mind, Minute.
Anything you want to say to that point there?
Yeah, I would like to confirm what Go ahead. They're defining.
No, I'm just saying they're defining the terms and giving us some background history going back to the Roosevelt administration. So go ahead.
Yes. I want to confirm that. because it was actually the government organization, HOLC, who decided to separate people by color, not the citizens. People did not do that. It was the HOLC. Now, Roosevelt is really admired in the Freemasons, with the Freemasons. So you might ask why, you know? It's kind of iffy.
Right.
But I can confirm this information that Daryl mentioned because my daughter was working on some very old, a very old house title, okay? And she told me that the language that was used in the paperwork was unbelievable. She was disgusted by it. And she said she had never saw, now she's an adult, had never saw anything like that in her lifetime, what was on that paperwork.
Right.
So this was foreign to her. That's how long ago, you know, that was. But she was disgusted by it. And she said, how could they? And her job was to look at titles, old titles, you know, and she couldn't believe it. And it upset her so bad that she talked to me about it. So when he said that, I remembered the conversation, you know, that she had with me over that. She said, I can't believe our country at one time spoke, you know, used that language. She said it was absolutely horrible. Now, we have to keep in mind that evil people do evil things, and God will judge them individually, you know. They're going to stand before the white throne judgment. Now, we need to keep that, you know, in mind when we hear these things. And I have to. And, you know, do you have anything else to say on that? Because that was wild.
You know, like the brother was saying, his history. He's reading historical documents out of a book that that highlights and underscores and records these historical events. And like we said before, of course America has sin. We know that. But we also have, listen, we also have to admit that America has made strides.
Yes.
America, right? The change is slow in coming, but changes have been made.
Yeah.
Right?
For my daughter not to even for my daughter to be shocked by that and not have that in her mind, you know what I'm saying? It was unbelievable to her, and she's an adult. So we have made strides, you know, or she would have understood that. You know, she didn't understand it. How did this happen? How could people write this? Why is this written up like that? You know, so that showed me that there has been strides in America.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
The fact that she didn't even understand it or never seen anything like that or heard of anything like that before.
Correct. Correct.
So, you know.
Right.
So you're right.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, I can remember a certain, you know, but again, America has slowly but surely improved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it perfect? No, it's not perfect because look, let's just say, you ask a person who's pushing critical race theory, and they want everything to be perfect. The first thing you need to ask them is, are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. Is your marriage perfect? No, my marriage isn't. Why? Why isn't your marriage perfect? Because you have two imperfect people trying to make perfect harmony. You have two sinners. You have two sinners trying to make peace of life.
Right.
Right? So nothing's ever going to be perfect. Nothing is ever going to be perfect. Ever. Not in this world. Not in this. Why?
That's
because
right.
of sin. Because of sin.
Yeah.
So that's it.
That's
you know, it,
That's what critical race theory says, though. It's got to become perfect. This world, we're going to make it perfect. And that's where defying God, you know.
Right.
And denying sin.
Right. But you see, take for example, critical race theory and the proponents of it. None of these people who are pushing it have a perfect record of life.
Yes.
See, that's what separates Jesus from everyone who's come after him. All of these people claim they can bring perfection. Jesus is the perfect one.
Exactly.
Right? I mean, and so he's really the only one who can speak to us with authority about perfection, because he was
perfection.
The only perfect one. Everyone else is messed up. Because
That's
of
right.
what? Because of sin. That's
sin.
All. That's all we're saying. And the world is never going to become perfect because of what? Because of sin. Sin is rampant. Sin is everywhere.
Yeah.
So we just have to learn to live with one another.
Correct. And we don't, you know, I wouldn't follow Jackie Hill Perry. She's an advocate of this. And speaking of wanting a perfect world and people without sin, she's a former lesbian. So much for that. You know,
sure.
I mean, the real oppressors here are the ones that are making and enforcing the policies that we see, and they're puppets. That's
right.
The real oppressor right now. We have to call it what it is. It's our own government, I hate to say that, and the policies that they're making that are oppressing all of society right now.
Right. That's it. Look, you know, we try to do our best inside of an imperfect world filled with imperfect and sinful people. That's the best you can do. There's nothing else. You know, that's it.
Not a thing.
You just try to do the best. And you know, because here's the thing, you can take critical race theory to another level. Everyone can start blaming their parents for bringing them into why did you do this to me? You brought me into the world. This world was so imperfect.
Yeah.
I didn't ask to be brought in. Why did you bring me in? I'm going to sue you for bringing me into this world.
Exactly.
Because my life is, nothing is going to be perfect. Nothing. Not a thing.
I told my son, I can take you out real quick, too, to keep talking
That's
like
it.
That.
That's it. That's it.
That's the thing. We have to understand who's pushing this. You understand that you're being oppressed. Everyone's oppressed right now from the policies that are made, and this is coming from the top level. So it's actually, you know, identifying who the oppressor is right now. Just so happens it's our own government, and using their policy and their puppets, you know.
Sure.
And it affects all of us as believers. I mean, it affects humanity, but it affects us as believers tremendously. And that's why they're trying to divide within the church.
Right.
The church is divided right now. You know, you look at SBC. In fact, I'm just going to give you a quick, I wrote it down. There was a headline the other day, and I found this fascinating. You had a black conservative woman. She says she wasn't allowed to speak against critical race theory at SBC, at the Southern Baptist Convention, at their annual meeting. She wasn't allowed to speak against it. This was a black conservative woman. And her name was Carol Swain. She's a believer in Christ. She's a law and political science professor at Vanderbilt University. Imagine that. You have, you know, such a qualified woman here to speak on this and to share her thoughts, and they silenced her. She was denied. So they denied these theorists, these critical race theorists, claim to represent her. They denied her to speak.
Sure.
Because it wasn't about helping any people.
Right. And helping, first of all, she's black, and then second, she's a woman. She's got two strikes against her. And three, they feel threatened because she's educated.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
She was more qualified than anyone there to speak on the subject of critical race theory. And because she's not buying it, she wasn't allowed to speak. So is it really about helping the race when they're silencing a woman who was well-educated, understands this whole thing, and she was not allowed to speak?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, listen, they say they're for the working poor,
mm-hmm.
for the woman, they're here for the downcast,
mm-hmm.
they're here for the one who's but they're not because what do they do? They shut the people down.
Exactly.
I thought you were for me, but you don't let me talk. How could you be for me if you don't let me talk?
Exactly. They shut her down in 2 seconds. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All right. Here's more from my brothers.
As you walk through the last section, man, the first is this. There was one word in the section that you walked through that really caught my attention. And of all the things you said, the one that captured my attention the most was the word luxury. You said the CRT proponents have the luxury of making the self-certifying, broad-based generalizations, assertions, and accusations of systemic oppression without fear of having those generalizations, assertions, and accusations challenged at the risk of being labeled a racist or a supremacist. One of the things that made me laugh was when you said, at that point, they have hit the dialectical lottery.
Yep. That's a win-win for them.
That's a win-win for them. I want to push the envelope on that idea and add that only in a first world country like America does CRT have the chance to flourish.
Man, come on, bro. Come on.
Right? Only in a nation bent on righting historical wrongs can CRT find fertile ground. Only in a country devoid of systemic racism can you find people able to cry systemic racism and not be crushed by the same system they claim is racist.
Man, only
in a country where capitalism is allowed to flourish can you find black millionaires with Super Bowl rings advocating theft through reparations or taking a knee during a game to the applause of virtue signalers around that same so-called racist nation. Only in a country where black and white can work together, marry one another, have children together, are you able to make the argument that the police are hunting down blacks when all the evidence to the contrary exists. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you'll be the first to call the police when someone who looks exactly like you are involved in an act of violence.
Man, come on, bro.
CRT is a dangerous game, man. It actually destroys those it claims to help. It cries racism while clinging tightly to the same racist hatred it claims to despise and hopes to eliminate. My second thought is this, and you might want to grab your hat for this one.
Oh, boy. Here we go. Bring it, bro. Bring it.
My second thought is of the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing white man. That's something I'm thinking about the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing white man as defined by CRT. Those who advocate CRT and hold to its precepts are without a doubt the purest form of white supremacists. And brother, this is not hyperbole. When you consider the whiteness supreme systemic power, right? Mm-hmm. Whiteness supreme systemic power as defined by CRT, you have to recognize that whiteness has attributes that are actually godlike.
Great point, bro. Great point.
I can think of no other aspect of human existence with an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere-present power that whiteness actually has as defined by the CRT system. So powerful is whiteness that, like sin, we must repent of it, and society at large must be prepared to engage in the work of anti-racism, which never ends, in an effort to eradicate the world of the sinister nature of almighty whiteness.
Bro, that was fire, man. That was fire. What I like at
Anything you want to add there?
Well, yeah. I mean, they are giving they're giving white people. They're claiming that they have the attributes of God, and then they're calling it a bad thing, which they don't have. You know, we're all sinners, but they're saying that.
Right.
You know, and
well, you have to
Holly Twist think. Go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, you see, you have to demonize people. See, that well, CRT
mm-hmm.
basically demonizes a group. Look, it's like Hitler in 1939. The Jews
mm-hmm.
are the reason why we're poor. The Jews are the reason why our cities are filled with rats and cockroaches. And the Jews
yep.
are responsible for... They control all the banking. The Jews. You have to demonize somebody. You see?
Yeah.
There's got to be a target group. It so happens that this turnaround, it's white folk. They're the ones being demonized.
Well, think about this. You're exposing the bishops who fleece and enslave the church, right? In reality, you're helping them break free from this oppression. In turn, these same people are calling you a hater and use language filled with hate themselves. So
right.
they're accusing you of the very thing that they're guilty of. And that's how CRT, critical race theory, and critical theory works. If you go against them, you're labeled a hater and not wanting to help people. But in truth, you are helping them. That's what you're doing.
Right.
So when you say, add the label, the black bishops, now you're a hater and a racist. You know,
correct.
Critical theory, you're just a hater. Now you become a hater and a racist. Now that becomes
correct.
Critical race theory. But it's all Marxism. It's set up so you can't win. You see? That's
right.
how they
it's
set
like,
you up. You can't win it.
Right. It's like these two brothers. They're black, and they're talking against it, so now they're labeled two Uncle Toms.
Yeah.
See?
You're
two sellouts.
Yeah.
You're two sellouts. So
it's a no-win situation. Put the people in. Yeah.
Right. That's what they do. They put you in a no-win situation. But we win because... we have the truth. That's
exactly.
It. That's it.
Yeah.
All right, here's more.
What I like the best, though, is what you said there at the end. It never ends.
It never ends.
See, this is what you have to understand about critical race theory and really the sort of whole, the whole social justice movement as a whole. They can't afford for it to end. They cannot. So the reconciliation, the reparative steps that they say that they demand America, and when they say America, they mean white people, that white people take toward advancing a community where everyone is equal. See, they cannot afford for that to happen. They, in reality, they can't afford for that to happen, because if it ever did, then they would be rendered, moot.
It's like Reverend Sharpton. If Reverend Sharpton solves
exactly.
the problem that he's been screaming of, he's out of business. No
exactly.
more money for Reverend Sharpton. So that's why he doesn't want it to end.
That's right. Yep.
Yeah. That's it.
That's exactly it.
They don't want any of this to end because that's their ticket. That's their gravy train. They don't
that's
want
right.
it to end. It's a racket for them. It's a financial windfall for them. That's what it is.
Yeah. It's a Marxist scam.
They would be rendered powerless. They could write no more books. Mm-hmm. They couldn't get rich off of writing all these books and getting retained by companies like Coca-Cola to teach their employees how to not be white, to be less white. That their whole existence would vanish as far as purpose and meaning goes.
Mm-hmm.
So critical race theories, they cannot afford for what they say they want to actually happen. They cannot have that happen. Because if they did, it would be the end of them. It would be the end of their entire movement.
Mm-hmm.
But this listeners, this is how you have to think about critical theory. You have to exegete their entire philosophy, piece by piece, piece by piece. You have to deconstruct it and then put it back together. And when you reconstruct it, you will see it for the hollow Swiss cheese ideology that it is. Critical race theory operates on a multiplicity of mutable, changeable precepts, the most
mm-hmm.
fundamental of which is the notion that racism is not some random, isolated act of individuals behaving badly, but rather that racism is the normal order of things in U.S. society, the usual way society does business, and the common everyday experience of most people of color. Now, just as black liberation theology has its father in the late Dr. James Hal Cohn, critical race theory has its father as well, the late Dr. Derek Albert Bell Jr. And if you're familiar with that name, yes, that's the same Derek Albert Bell Jr. who, in a 2005 book which he co-authored with Richard Delgado and Gene Stefancic titled The Derek Bell Reader, said this, quote, "I live to harass white folks,"
mm-hmm.
unquote. That was
mm-hmm.
Derek Albert Bell, the father of critical race theory. Now, according to the Handbook of Critical Race Theory in Education, quote, the late Professor Derek A. Bell is considered the, quote, father of critical race theory, unquote, perhaps because of his prolific writing on the topic, his instrumental role in educating many cohorts of law scholars who fostered the movement, and the principles by which he lived his life and career, unquote. In his book, Faces at the Bottom of the Well, subtitled The Permanence of Racism, Derek Bell makes the following assertion. Again, I'm quoting Derek Bell from his book, Faces at the Bottom of the Well, The Permanence of Racism. Quote, black people are the magical faces at the bottom of society's well. Even the poorest whites, those who must live their lives only a few levels above, gain their self-esteem by gazing down on us. Surely, they must know that their deliverance depends on letting down their ropes. Only by working together is escape possible. Let me pause right here a second. See, but this escape, critical race theorists cannot, even if they were right, they cannot afford for this quote-unquote escape to happen. They can't afford for that escape to materialize. They cannot afford for white people to let down their ropes and help them up. Because if that were to occur, if that were to come to fruition, critical race theory would go poof. Okay, so continuing with this quote from Derek Bell. Over time, many reach out, meaning many white people, many reach out, but most simply watch, mesmerized into maintaining their unspoken commitment to keeping us, that is black folks, where we are at whatever cost to them or us, unquote. That was Derek Albert Bell from his book, Faces at the Bottom of the Well, The Permanence of Racism. Now, Bell's words of woe and victimhood bring to my mind some of the key theoretical propositions upon which critical race theory rests. They are these. There are five. One, interest convergence. Interest convergence. Two, unconscious discrimination. Three, intersectionality. Four, narrative analysis and storytelling. And five, revisionist history. Okay? Interest convergence, unconscious discrimination, intersectionality, narrative analysis and storytelling, revisionist history. Now, of those five propositions, I would argue that interest convergence is the most often employed tactic by modern-day critical race theorists. Now, make no mistake, critical race theorists apply all five of those propositions. But as I survey the socio-political landscape in America in general and in the evangelical church in particular, interest convergence is what I most often see evidence of. Now, that said, the question becomes, what is interest convergence anyway? Okay, what is interest convergence? Well, I'm glad you asked. Interest convergence is a theoretical proposition that is credited to Derek A. Bell, the gentleman that I just quoted a minute ago. According to Bell, interest convergence is based upon the idea that white people will seek racial justice only to the extent that there is something in it for them. In other words, interest convergence is about alignment, not altruism. That's very important. Interest convergence is about alignment, not altruism. Interest convergence says that you cannot expect those who control the society to make altruistic or benevolent moves toward racial justice. Instead, civil rights activists must look for ways to align the interests of the dominant group, that is, white people, with those of racially oppressed and marginalized groups, unquote. Now, one example of the concept of interest conversion, of how interest conversion works to, quote, align the interests of the dominant group with those of racially oppressed and marginalized groups, unquote, as Derek A. Bell said, is Black Lives Matter, or BLM. Now, remember, interest convergence argues that white people, because they control society, will respond to the needs of oppressed and marginalized groups of people only insofar as what concerns those marginalized groups converges with what concerns white people who are in power. So what does BLM do? BLM says, oh, so you won't give in to our demands? Okay, well, in that case, we'll just burn your businesses down. How about that? You'll care then, won't you? Or BLM will say, we'll just show up by the thousands on the freeway so you can't get home from work to spend time with your white supremacist family or make that flight to the airport that you're already running late for. Or they'll say, oh, you don't want to listen to what we have to say? Okay, well, in that case, how about a few hundred of us show up at 2 a.m. with bullhorns and wake up you and your entire neighborhood? You see, that's how BLM employs the concept of interest convergence toward the goal of getting their demands met, either by force or coercion. But perhaps the most diabolical thing about critical race theory is that it sees everything in terms of what is called zero sum. That is, critical race theorists, at least as far as black and brown people and various intersectionally oppressed groups are concerned, they see every ethnic disparity or inequity as being the result of an advantage that was afforded to a white person because of systemic racism. Now, with that in mind, listen to this from the Foundation for Economic Education, FEE. The Foundation for Economic Education put it this way in an article published in its website on September 14, 2020. Quote, this is very important. So please don't miss this. I'm quoting the Foundation for Economic Education. Quote, the pre-CRT civil rights movement had emphasized equal rights and treating people as individuals, as opposed to as members of a, quote, racial collective, unquote. I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, unquote, Martin Luther King Jr. famously said. In contrast, CRT dwells on inequalities of outcome. This is what you said earlier, Omaha. CRT dwells on inequalities of outcome, which it generally attributes to racial power structures. Mm-hmm. And as we've seen from the government training curricula, modern CRT forthrightly judges white people by the color of their skin, prejudging them as racist by virtue of their race. This race-based, quote, pre-trial guilty verdict, unquote, of racism is itself, by definition, racist. The classical liberal, quote, harmony doctrine, unquote, was deeply influential in the movements to abolish all forms of inequality under the law, from feudal serfdom to race-based slavery to Jim Crow. But with the rise of critical race theory, the cause of racial justice became more influenced by the fixations on conflict, discord, and domination that CRT inherited from Marxism. Social life was predominantly cast as a zero-sum struggle between collectives, capital versus labor for Marxism, whites versus people of color for CRT. A huge portion of society's ills were attributed to one particular collective's diabolical domination, capitalist hegemony for Marxism, white supremacy for CRT. Now listen to this last sentence. Just as Marxism demonized capitalists, CRT vilifies white people. Both try to foment resentment, envy, and a victimhood complex among the oppressed class it claims to champion, unquote.
All right, your comments to that point. They're getting deep in the weeds.
This is the biggest case of identity theft I've ever seen in my life.
Right.
You need to take back, you know, I think everybody needs to take back their identity as a Christian and an image bearer of God. You know, we need not to let these Marxist clowns decide who we are, because God has already decided. You know, you're a son or a daughter if you're a believer in the Most High God. You're one of his sons or daughters. But, man, you know, they're not only defining, they define everything in this, don't they?
Yeah.
It seems like that their agenda is redefining everything that God has already defined. That's what I'm trying to say in this.
Yeah, they're trying to put perfectly, and also they are the arbiters of good and evil. They, you know, we're supposed to stand before God, and God is the one who says you did good or you did. These people, they're saying, look, white man, bad. Look, it's like back in the Western days, right? And here you are, you're going west. You're on one of those wagon trains. There's, 30 wagons, you know, going west. Okay, now here comes the Indians. The Indians, the red face, he's out to scalp us. You know, they were all labeled bad. Every Indian was bad. You saw an Indian, all evil. Watch your back. It's the same thing today, but now they're doing it to white people. So not every white person is bad. Come on.
Right.
You are stoking a civil war is what they're doing. That's what they're planning a civil war.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing.
See, they're choosing who the sinners are. They're setting themselves up as gods.
Right.
And saying that only through them is forgiveness of sins, you know, through repentance to them, reparations, you know, and that's making themselves gods, and it excludes Christ and makes them the mediator too.
Right.
You know, between
you
and God, you know,
in
the church setting. So, you know, and we all know if Christ isn't the head, it's a false gospel. This is really serious stuff. You know, and at this point, I'm beyond thinking that this is doctrines of men and moving towards doctrines of demons at this point.
Well,
honestly.
Listen, we're in the last times. Demonic activity is on the rise, so we would have to conclude that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we would.
Well, yes.
That's
well,
it
replaces God's word with man's word. It replaces Jesus as Savior and Lord and offers a different way to be redeemed from sin. And it only classes certain people as sinners, so it denies, you know, their own sin. That's a
lie.
You know, and we know that Satan has been a liar and a thief, you know, from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, it has all the hallmarks of being doctrines of demons, you know.
Yeah,
sure.
Well,
okay.
Think about it. It's doctrines of demons because, again, it does not solve the problem. What's the problem? Sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin, right?
Yeah.
I was explaining. Maybe I could use this little illustration. I was explaining to kids in a Sunday school class, you know, that we're all Christians, right? Now I'm talking about the Sunday school class. So
mm-hmm.
I took out a bag. I opened up a bag of M&Ms, and I put all the M&Ms on a plate, and I said, okay, look at all these different colors,
mm-hmm.
right? Blue M&M, green M&M, yellow M&M, red M&M, brown M&M. Okay. Now, on the outside, they're all different colors. What are the colors that we know, boys and girls? Okay, brown, black, white, yellow, right, for the Orientals. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now.
Yellow for the Orientals.
Notice.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's the color that they use. Okay.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
Right, red for the red man, the Indian. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Now. Notice the outer shell is a different skin color, just like the M&M
mm-hmm.
has a different color. They're not all the M&Ms in the bag are the same color. Okay, so but what makes them M&Ms is the chocolate candy on the inside, not the outside color, but it's the chocolate, right? So I'm saying, okay, that's what you see. It's like Christianity. We're all different colors
mm-hmm.
on the outside, but do you have
right.
Christ on the inside?
That's it.
So
it's that simple.
It's that simple. It's as simple as opening up a bag of M&Ms and saying, look, this is – all right, this is the different colors that we are. But
mm-hmm.
if we're Americans, we ought to be Americans in our heart. We ought to respect one another and you're my fellow citizen, and you know you made
mm-hmm.
your kind. Even though we're different colors, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
But this thing is, you know, in this critical race theory is you have some M&Ms fighting other M&Ms.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
This is crazy. This is crazy because
I saw that in a maple tree. You know, the leaves were all the same.
Right.
There was a maple tree, and we were walking along, and I said, look at all these. All the leaves are exactly the same shape, but they were all different colors. There
different
wasn't
colors.
Two colors
right.
the same. And I was explaining that that's how God uses nature to explain
mm-hmm.
things. You know, it's just a small example.
Sure.
But go ahead.
Sure. No, that's it. I'm done with my M&M story.
Your M&M story was a good one, though.
Yeah.
It was.
All right, here's more.
What you got, Omaha?
A couple things. If you go back to what you shared earlier, I thought about when you talked about interest convergence, and this is not even in my notes. I just thought about it. Those benevolent whites who are woke, who think they are down for the cause, they have they've checked their privilege. They've decided that they're going to abandon white fragility, and they join the cause, right?
Right.
Even in their joining of the cause, they're only looked at not as altruistic and benevolent. They're looked upon as allies who align for a purpose, but still are not to be trusted. That's why when you, if you go back and look at some of the video footage of what was happening in Portland, Oregon, for example,
right.
or in Seattle, Washington, for example, you still see all of those people, white students, white kids, who are down for the cause, but are still being berated. You know, still being told that they need to give up something, that they need to hand somebody a dollar or hand somebody a water. Or, I mean, they're still being, you know, cared for as if or uncared for. They're still being talked to like they're part of an enemy group, right?
Right. Yeah.
There's no benefit in aligning with the cause of CRTers. With their worldview, because they never see you as completely human to begin with. I mean, it's just kind of the nature of their ideological framework. Here's my thoughts, more encapsulated. Can anyone name a culture of people who, after suffering historical racism, overcame through the use of heavy doses of victimology? Now, I'm not attempting to suggest that racism isn't real or victims of discrimination don't exist. What I'm saying is that for far too long within black and brown communities in particular, drunken on the victimhood narrative, many believe oppression to hold some sort of inherent virtue calling card that will result in salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I can think of no other ethnic group for which this is true.
Right.
As for the idea of interest convergence, the fairest and freest system of economic world power that the world has ever known, which is capitalism, is actually built upon the idea of interest convergence, right? So
right, exactly. Great point. Go ahead.
We have a free, fair system of economics. This is the freest, fair system that the world has ever known, and it is built upon interest convergence. What they've done is they vilify the idea of interest convergence. Free human beings with the freedom to choose what benefits them best engage in mutually beneficial exchanges. Now, for CRT advocates, they racialize this idea. Now, the fact that they do so is not surprising. However, it's also not very helpful. So the other thing I'll say about interest convergence is that it assumes or presupposes motive. It presupposes motive.
Yes, yes.
Right? And motive is simply adjudicated on the basis of melanin. So if I'm interacting with someone with the same level of melanin, I guess they're altruistic in that engagement, even though
mm-hmm.
it's mutually beneficial. And if your melanin is lighter, a lighter shade than mine, then I have to assume that by definition, by default, right, the interest convergence
right.
in that is
yes.
by default. You're guilty of some form
right.
of hidden racism.
Right.
Finally and furthermore, to the point that we made earlier in this episode regarding CRT, words like interest convergence, they only find their meaning in academia. I mean,
yes.
No one is accounting for this kind of thing in the real world. I was asking my wife as I prepared for this episode. I was talking to her about interest convergence. And she looked at me like I was speaking in tongues. She's like, what
mm-hmm.
are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what does that even mean, right?
Yeah.
These concepts, these words that they begin to use, they don't mean anything in the real world. In a godless world, in the godless world, rather, of CRT, altruism doesn't exist. It can exist, right? If it did, CRT wouldn't exist.
Right.
CRT would be unable to flourish in an environment where people have benevolence and altruistic behavior that's formed on the basis of an understanding that we're image bearers of God and deserve distinct value, dignity, and worth in our treatment of one another. I'll turn it back over to you.
You want to say anything to that point since Omaha just finished speaking?
No, I'm good, other than to just say I was thinking if a tornado came down the street and ripped apart all the homes on the street, wouldn't everyone on that street be in the same boat? I mean, everyone lost their home. They're destroyed.
Yeah, sure.
But CRT would say that only the minority person on the street suffered. You know,
right.
Isn't that silly?
I mean, right.
They
think,
all
think
suffered
about it.
The loss.
Right. Think about it. We all went through COVID. Were the manufacturing companies only making the vaccine for white people? They were making the vaccine for Americans. Right?
That's right.
I mean, that's...
Yeah.
So,
yeah, but
again,
CRT says that. CRT says that silly thing like that. How silly is that? It would
right.
only be the one person on the street if the entire block was taken away and everyone lost their homes, totally destroyed. It would only be that one person or two people on the street who were minorities. So this is what critical race
right,
theory
right.
says, that suffered.
Correct, correct.
You know, and
yeah.
that's what they amplify. It's, you know, the rest of the block did not suffer, according
mm-hmm.
to critical race theory. It makes no
right.
sense at all, but, you
no,
know,
it doesn't.
That's what they're promoting.
It doesn't. Okay, here's more.
You know, Omaha, when you talk about the sort of, you know, academic gobbledygook, you know, these terms that the academicians, really what I find in my own research on critical race theory is that most of the stuff that's out there about critical race theory is written by academicians for academicians.
Right.
And so you have to ask yourself, well, why is that? Why is the, why is it that it's the academy that, is sort of bearing the lion's share of resources on critical race theory that are available right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's an accident. The reason I say that is because it's the educational institutions that critical race theories use to funnel that worldview and that philosophy down to your children.
Absolutely, absolutely.
You are sending your children to liberal colleges and universities whose professors, not only the instructors, but the administrators are Marxists, the administrators are crits, and you're sending your children to these institutions to be educated, especially if you, and let me tell you this, if you are a parent, you have college-age children who you're sending off to secular institutions to get a liberal arts education, I promise you the first goal of that instructor is to de-Christianize your child.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to educate them. It's to de-Christianize them. Education is just the means by which they accomplish that. Mm-hmm. So it's no accident that the vast majority of resources that you can find on critical race theory are written by academicians, secular men and women with PhDs in sociology, philosophy, education, and the like. Research it for yourself, and I think you'll find the same thing. So this is no accident.
Mm-hmm.
They're using read books like what we've been quoting here, the Handbook for Critical Race Theory in Education. Read Patricia Hill Collins' book, Intersectionality as Critical Social Theory. Read everything you get your hands on critical race theory. I think you'll find a common thread that these resources are written and produced by academicians who are Marxists at worst, socialists at best, who want to use education as a conduit to totally transform the United States into this Marxist utopia. They hate capitalism. They hate the Judeo-Christian work ethic. They want to rewrite history, as we've proven. They want to rewrite history. They want to paint the White House black. But you're absolutely right, Omaha. It's academic. It's a worldview that is predominantly propagated and proffered and argued by academicians. I just wanted to say that as an aside. Now, back to following up your comments. Now, I just want to say, you know, if the claims that America is inherently built upon and sustained by systemic racism, if that weren't enough, another form of racism that critical race theory say exists in America is what is known as neo-racism, okay? Neo-racism. Now, according to the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory, neo-racism is a term coined by Dr. Etienne Balibar. That last name is spelled B-A-L-I-B-A-R. Dr. Etienne Balibar is Professor Emeritus of Moral and Political Philosophy at the University of Paris. Neo-racism is Balibar's term for what he describes as, quote, the prevalent new modality of racism, unquote, or what he calls, quote, racism without race, unquote, which emerged in the 1970s. Whereas racism used to be premised on the idea of race as biological heredity, now in the post-colonial era, it tends to be focused on cultural differences. Don't miss that, listeners. Have you ever considered racism, the definition of racism, as being defined in terms of cultural differences? Yeah, that's racism too now. It surfaces in debates about immigration, assimilation, and multiculturalism. See, this is why critical race theorists are so adamant about open borders and letting what they call undocumented citizens into the United States just willy-nilly. Let's just open the borders and let everyone in, because the multiculturalism is the goal, because we have to destroy whiteness in America. We have to destroy it. Okay? So this surfaces in debates. Now, this sort of racism as cultural, as defined in terms of cultural differences, surfaces in debates about immigration, assimilation, and multiculturalism. And although its tone tends to be respectful, its intent is always to preserve the pillars of racial segregation, both ideologically and practically. Now, are you beginning to understand now why I said at the top of this episode that critical race theory is a topic that is incredibly vast and multifaceted, and it isn't just about race? If you're a white...
It's not about race because it's Marxism. Marxism...
Yeah.
It's it's like, remember when Miriam and Aaron were upset because Moses was doing most of the preaching? So,
yes.
And that's in Numbers chapter 12. So the pretext was that they were talking about Moses because he had married the black woman. That's the excuse that they gave. We're mad at you because you married that black woman.
Yeah.
But really, the problem was they were really upset with Moses because he was doing most of the preaching and they were doing none of it.
Yes, exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
So it's the same thing with critical race theory. It's about race. No, it's not about – it's about pushing Marxism.
Yes.
You're claiming one thing, but it's you have a different agenda. Is to bring down, because here's the thing, in capitalism, every single race can achieve. Let me give you an example.
Yes.
Down in Miami, you have a whole community of Cubans who came here on rafts, right? There's a 90-mile separation between Havana and Miami, and these people put their life, you know, they put themselves in these makeshift rafts to cross, to come to the United States. Now, when you go down to Miami, I mean, Miami is it's a major city. Why? The Cubans made it that way. They came here and they worked because they were escaping Marxism and they wanted capitalism.
Yes.
You see? So it makes no difference what color you are, but if you have the right system, you'll make it. If people are fleeing communism. They want, so critical race theory knows that, so they want to level the playing field. They want to enslave us all, and Marxism is the tool to enslave us. It's not about color. It's not about color. It's about enslaving us all.
And
right?
In doing so, what they're really trying to do is create a war, a race war. Why? To eliminate people. And I'll tell you the tactics they used. I saw an article the other day, and it said there's money available for business owners, for black business owners who lost their business or had a problem with their business during COVID. You know, their business was shut down. Well, then it said that money was available. However, the white business owners fentanyl.
Need not apply.
It was available.
Need not apply.
Yeah. And they're doing that. That's not true. There was nothing about that story true. But it was to infuriate the black community and saying, well, why, you know, why did the whites get, it wasn't true. They didn't get that. But they promote things. They put things out like that. They put news out like that. That's not real, you know. And this is all to create tension between
races
and people.
Right.
Yes.
Right. But the ultimate goal is, while we're focusing on skin color, they're introducing Marxism.
Yes.
Marxism.
That's
while we're wasting our time with race, and we are, you know, distracted by race behind our backs because we're looking in another direction, they're bringing the Marxism through the back door. That's what they're doing.
And they're doing it during the pandemic, too.
Right. Absolutely. All right. We got a few more minutes to hear these guys. Here we go.
Okay.
White person, you cannot win. Critical race theory has demonized you from end to end, from pillar to post. So as a white person, you cannot win with critical race theorists. It's utterly impossible. There is no way you can emerge unscathed from its accusatory yoke of white supremacy and oppression that critical race theorists are going to throw at you. And as I say that, Omaha, I'm reminded of something Thomas Sowell, who dropped out of high school at the age of 16 and who himself was steeped in Marxism for more than 20 years, Sowell wrote this in an article from July 24, 2012. In that article, Sowell said this. He said, quote, racism is not dead, but it is on life support, being kept alive by politicians, race hustlers, and people who get a sense of superiority by denouncing others as, quote, racist, unquote. Thoughts, Omaha?
That's it, the race hustlers. The race hustlers are going to be out of business. You know, that's it, the race hustlers.
Yep. Well, the Bible is clear. We have a political system and a religious system used by Satan. We're together to destroy humanity. You know, the people are caught in the middle. They're just obedient puppets that are caught in the middle. And this is why Spirit-filled Christians should see through this plainly and recognize the voice of the Lord that tells them to get out, to get away from this.
Absolutely.
This will destroy you, and it'll destroy your everything you believe in because it's in exact opposition to the Word of God. But go ahead.
Right. Well, listen, we're supposed to love everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And even if someone does us wrong, Jesus says to love them. So this stuff coming into the church and, you know, we're attacking people simply on their the color of their skin is just detrimental. It's not going to advance the cause of the kingdom of God. It is just not.
No.
It's just not going to advance the cause.
No, it's going to stop it.
Right.
It's going to try to stop it, and that's a part of it.
Right,
you
right,
know,
right.
Divide the church.
Sure.
Divide the church.
Sure. And all those groups, like Promise Keepers and all those different religious organizations that in the late 90s and early 2000s, they were promoting racial reconciliation. Where are they now? Where are these groups today? They've disappeared.
Right.
They've disappeared. So, well, great show as always. These guys, you know, sometimes they get a little thick in the weeds there. But they're, you know, they know their stuff. They know their material.
Certainly do.
And they know the players, the promoters of critical race theory. So we stopped it at the 2 hour, 39 minute mark, 2 hours, 39 minutes. So this one, when we come back next week, we know 2 hours, 39 minutes. So you might have the last word. Yeah, we're getting there.
Well,
we're getting there. Slowly but surely.
Yeah. Well, thank you for listening, and I hope you have a wonderful day. And please stay away from this. If all, you know, really, if you're in a church that's promoting this, you need to get out now. It's really dangerous, and this will take down society. Thank you for listening again. Have a great week. Bye.
Okay, yesterday we had choir rehearsal, but now we can sing it for real. Come on, help us sing this song. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, everybody.
Lord is my shepherd.
He goes before me.
He goes before me.
Defender behind me.
Defender behind me.
Y'all been practicing. I won't fear.
I won't fear.
Filled with anointing.
Filled with anointing.
My cup overflowing.
My cup overflowing.
No weapon can harm me.
No weapon can harm me.
I won't fear. Jesus right there. He always got me.
He always got me.
Through mountains and valleys.
Through mountains and valleys.
His joy is refreshing.
His joy is refreshing.
Restores my soul.
Restores my soul.
Mercy and goodness.
Mercy and goodness.
Ooh, oh,
give me assurance.
Give me assurance. Oh, that I'll see your glory.
I'll see your glory.
Oh, face to face.
Face to face. My victory,
oh,
my victory,
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 my vict
one more time. Hallelujah.